In any event, let's this morning turn to the Word of God. And as we do that, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord to be with us as we turn to His words. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we do turn to Your Word this morning. And we, as always, want to lean into You and lean into the power of the Holy Spirit as we turn to Your Word. And as we seek You out for guidance, for knowledge, for wisdom as to how we might live in this world, we pray, God, that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done in our hearts through the power of Your word. Help us to see You and ourselves and our life situations more clearly. Lord, where there is any confusion in life, we pray that this would help us to resolve that. Where there is any kind of bondage to sin or bondage to anything that's not of You, we pray that this would help to release us from that. Lord, where there is a need for encouragement, where there's discouragement, Lord God, or anything like that, we pray that this would help us to be encouraged and to lift up our heads and to see You and to see life more clearly. Where there's any kind of despair, we pray, God, that this word would give us hope. We pray, Lord, that You would bring the full weight of Yourself and the full weight of the grace that is in Christ Jesus to bear on our time in Your word this morning. In the name of Christ, we give ourselves over to You, and we declare that this is Your time. Have Your way. Amen. All right. Well, you know, given that we're just coming off of Easter season, right? It's kind of tough to remember, like, hey, we were studying James, right? It's like, hey, remember that? Remember when we were doing that? We were studying James, and we kind of ended on a bit of a cliffhanger last time because we were looking at what ended up being the second to last part of our time in James. So today is the last part of James. So kind of weird to be hitting the last part after so many weeks of a bit of a hiatus from the letter from Jesus's little brother, James. But we're going to be in the very last bit of it today. And our scripture today comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James 5, 13 through 20. James 5, 13 through 20 today. And so we're going to be in our last part of the letter of James. And as you remember, the context of James is written, it's more than likely, it could be the earliest document in the New Testament. I think that's true. I think it is. And it's written again by Jesus's little brother, who we know from the book of Acts and then also from church tradition, he was a primary leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Right, James was a primary leader, early church in Jerusalem. So therefore, you know, you would imagine that a lot of the people who he was leading were Jews, were ethnic Jews, ethnic Jewish Christians, right? And from what we see, we think this letter was probably written in the fallout of the earliest persecution of the church. He starts out and he calls the churches the 12 tribes of the diaspora. Right, which is kind of Old Testament language going back to when the people of God were in exile and they were spread out first by the Assyrian conquest of the 10 tribes of Israel, second by the Babylonian conquest of the last two tribes of Israel. And so he's hearkening back to that language and he's talking about the fact that they're suffering. They're not in exile because they sinned or anything like that. It's because they're suffering. They're being persecuted. And you see that throughout the letter where he not just hints at it, where he powerfully describes the fact that they are being persecuted. It seems like people who are kind of rich and who are elite, who have at least more money than they do and more influence than they do, and have even been able to wield their influence to get them before court, before some kind of law court. Right, and to really make things difficult for them as Christians, right? So they're being persecuted, and they're more than likely being persecuted by fellow Jews who have rejected Jesus, at least at this time, have rejected Christ and are really coming at them hard because they do follow Christ. And James is trying to encourage this church in the midst of not only suffering, but then also just Christian living. right, and their own responses to suffering. And he's trying to encourage them. James is known usually as like a letter that's just brutal. I mean, it just comes at you, and you're like, you know, it feels like somebody's just beating you up, like Muhammad Ali has just got you in a corner, and he's just taking it to you. It's not really what's happened here all the time. There is convicting stuff in James, don't get me wrong. It hits you, right? But then also there is a lot of things that are happening here where James is trying to encourage this community, especially in light of suffering that they're dealing with. And he's trying to toughen them up. And they basically say, look, I'm going to make you tough to deal with this situation. And here are terrible ways to respond to suffering, but here are right ways to respond to suffering. And the last time we were looking at James, we saw this explicitly, where James just has this odd section in the letter where he goes off on rich oppressors. Like he's not even talking to the people he's writing to anymore. It's odd. He's writing to people who are his audience, to Christians, these Christian churches, but he goes off on the oppressors, the people who are doing wrong to them. And he's got this serious prophetic rebuke where he's saying, you don't even understand what time it is. You are living in luxury, and your luxury comes at the expense of justice for people who you are oppressing, and you are going to die because this is an apocalyptic scenario, and it is coming for you. There is hellfire and brimstone coming for you. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You are toast. Whoa! And you're like, wait. You read it closely, and you're like, he can't be talking about the churches he's writing to, because it doesn't fit. Right, he's talking about the people who are giving him trouble. Right, he goes off on them, and it's super apocalyptic. It's rough. And then, right after that, though, he's got this really pastoral language. He's like, "But you be patient." Now he's talking to the churches again. You be patient. Like basically, I've showed you what's going to happen to them if they don't repent. Okay, I've shown you through this prophetic rebuke what's going to happen to them. Right. Now, you know that that's going to happen to them. You be patient. Don't worry. If they don't stop doing what they're doing to you, their time's coming. But you endure suffering with patience, and you wait for the Lord's compassion and mercy. But then he's got a rebuke for even the believers, right? Because the tendency in a crisis, like being oppressed by people, for all of us, a tendency in a crisis is to do what? Last time we said, to get tough with people and to seek ease for ourselves, right? If you're going through something terrible, right, it could be anything. It could be an economic downturn in your household. It could be illness of some kind, right, that hits you or hits your spouse, hits your kids, right? It could be anything. It could be something happening in society that affects you, that hits you, right, or hits your household. And what happens? The temptation is, right, in that time to get tough with people, right? To be really tough on people, others, even people close to us. In fact, usually especially people close to us. But then to seek ease for ourselves. Because who doesn't want ease in the midst of hardship? I do. But usually that comes at expense of basically, you know, we take everything out on other people because of all these pressures that are hitting us, right? And James is trying to communicate to people, look, the people who are oppressing you, their time's coming. God's got that. On his timeline, they're going to pay unless they repent, right? So there you go with that. You be patient. Suffer patiently, right? And you get tough. You toughen up. But go easy on other people. Whereas our temptation is to get tough with other people and to go easy on ourselves. And usually, when we're going to get tough with people and seek ease for ourselves, the way we do that is with our words. It's with our words and our judgments. Our words and our judgments. That's how we get tough with people and seek ease for ourselves, right? A.W. Tozer said that a righteous man, right? A righteous man, or he said, no, see, just start the unrighteous. He says, the unrighteous man, he's hard on other people, but easy on himself. says the righteous man is the exact opposite, right? He's hard on himself, but he's easy with other people, right? And James knows the tendency, and there's something happening in these churches where he's seeing it or he's hearing about it, to get tough with people and to seek ease for ourselves in the midst of crisis. And the primary way we usually do that is through our words, our speech, and our judgments. Because you follow the letter. There's so much in the letter, so much about our speech and our judgments. You could track it. We'll move backwards. The chapter 5, verse 9, what does he say? Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Right? Chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. See that? Earlier in the letter, chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Chapter 3, verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue, it corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and in itself is set on fire by hell. Chapter 1, verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues will deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. See that? There's this theme running through of the fact that the way we will harm each other and do damage to one another is through our words and our judgments. And usually you put those two things together, we judge each other through our words. Right? There's a lot of reasons we do that, but one of the big reasons, particularly to James's people that he's writing to, is that when there's a crisis, we have a choice. I can get tough on you and go easy on me, or I can choose to toughen up for the crisis and go easy on you. And James is saying, don't use your words and judgments to get tough with people and to go easy on yourself, right? Don't let injustice outside of you turn into impatience with people and result in the sinful judgment of others. Go easy on people and toughen up yourself. And so there, throughout the entire letter, James spends a lot of time telling us what not to do with our words and what not to do with our judgments. Right? What do we not do with our words? What do we not do with our judgments? And he paints the picture about all the terrible things, terrible damage we can do with our words to one another, and all the terrible ways that we could judge each other sinfully. But today's passage, it flips. It flips. And this is how the letter ends. And the letter ends weird. Like, you read the letter, you're like, why is it in this way? It's bizarre. It's just kind of like, you understand maybe what's happening, but you're like, couldn't he just wrap this up in a nice little bow or something like that? Couldn't he wrap this up better? Couldn't he end better? James's letter ends, but it feels like a bizarre ending. But it's not a bizarre ending when you put the puzzle pieces together and you figure out what he's doing and how it plays into the whole logic of the letter. He spent a lot of time throughout the letter telling us what not to do with our words and what not to do with our judgments. But he ends by telling us what to do with our words and what to do with our judgments. Our words are not necessarily bad. Our judgments, judging, making moral judgments, despite what our culture tells us, is not bad. You have to make moral judgments to be a moral person. So then our question is, what is James, and then by way of extension, what does the Lord want us to do with our words and our judgments? What does he want us to do with them? What are they good for? Do they do anything? Could they be effective in any way, shape, or form? Right? Are they effective for us, in our family relationships? Are they effective in our marriages, our relationships with our kids, our relationships with our parents and our grandparents? Are our words and our judgments, are they life-giving in any way? Are they life-giving in the life of the church? our church, any church that follows Jesus? And the answer to that is yes. So today, James is going to teach us how to use our words and our judgments to seek life. To seek life. And our passage is James 5, verses 13 through 20. And it's the very last passage that we'll be looking at in our series. I'm going to read it right now. James 5, 13 through 20. I'm reading from the New International Version. It reads as follows. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What do we do with our words and our judgments? Let me say it like this. Seek life. Seek life, because everything that James, that he commands here, everything he puts forth is life-giving. Every single thing he puts forth is life-giving. You see words and you see judgments here, right? And every instance here where he gives commands about words and judgments, these are life-giving commands. It's not about what not to do. It's about what to do with words and judgments. Seek life, right? We speak life with our words, and we breathe life into our judgments. Speak life with our words and breathe life into our judgments. Let's look at that first. Speak life. Speak life in our life situations. Speak life into our life situations, right? This is verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone among you happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Speak life into your situation. Here he gives three different situations, right? If you're troubled, what does he say to do? Pray. See, it's verbal, right? If you're happy, right? If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. You know, if you're happy, right? If you're happy, well, you can clap your hands. It's awesome. That song is amazing. It's good theology. But he says, praise, right? Praise. Sing songs of praise, excuse me. And then the last one is, what if you're sick, right? What if you're sick, right? And he says that you should ask for prayer, right? Speak life into your situation. It's no coincidence that he gives three different situations, and then in each one of them, the way in which to respond to them is verbal. It's all verbal. Look at the first one. Pray to God when troubled. It's simple. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Right? You think that would be like, you know, duh, right? But that's not true, is it? It's not true. A lot of times we end up in trouble, and the last thing we do is pray. We're like, oh, how do I get out of this? Right? And it's fine. There's nothing wrong with saying, how do I get out of this? Right? How do I get out of this? What do I do? What are the steps I could take? If the trouble's really bad, we may even despair. And James just said something really simple. Right? He says, let them pray. And you might be going, man, James, I didn't need you to write a letter for that. Right? True, we know this here, but we don't always know it here, especially when the trouble's really bad. And sometimes we forget to pray. And James is saying, pray. Go to the living God and pray. Bring it to God. Bring God into it. Pray. Seek him. Pray.
Right?
Even if it's really bad and you're angry at him because you think it's your fault that I'm in this situation anyway. You could have done something. You're God. You could have prevented it.
Well, don't think like that.
But even if you do, still pray. Still pray. It's easy to forget that we have a holy God who is our Father, who we can go for. That the love of God is still deep for us. Pray. We're in trouble. Pray for him to make a way out. Right? Pray. Right? Pray that he'll deliver us from evil. Pray that he'll deliver us from spiritual warfare when we feel like we're on the ropes. Pray for him when we feel like our families are going to explode into a million pieces or our marriages are dying on the vine. Pray. Pray. Bring it to God. Don't get hard on other people. My life stinks right now. I need an outlet. So you know what I'll do? I'll gossip. I'll slander. I'll destroy somebody on Facebook. I'll destroy somebody on Instagram. I'll destroy somebody on Twitter, which is now X, or whatever. No. Pray. Found another outlet. The best outlet? Go to God. Don't use somebody else as your punching bag. Pray. Right? The next one is praise God when we're happy. Right? If you're happy and you know it, sing a song. Sing a song of praise. Right? Praise the Lord. Right? So it's the exact opposite. You may think like, oh, well, wait a minute. I'm happy, so I'm cool. Like, I mean, I prayed. God came through. Right? I'm good. We're good. And James, like, that is good. That's wonderful. Praise God. And go public. Praise him. Just praise him. Sing songs of praise. Be loud about it. Spread it. Shout about it. The Lord has brought me through. I got breakthrough. Right? I got breakthrough in my life. Look what the Lord did. Look what the Lord did. Go public with happiness through praise. Don't just settle for happiness, even though that's wonderful. Be happy, be blessed, praise God. You got your breakthrough. But praise his name. Right? Take it up a notch. Don't just say something good happened to me. Something lucky happened. I got lucky. I know we all say that. I say that myself. Right? It's just it's part of phraseology. Right? But then quickly after that, it's like, well, yeah, sure, I got lucky. I got blessed. The Lord was in that. A lot of you know, recently, me and my oldest kiddo, we were out of the country. We were in Turkey, which, by the way, I highly recommend. Turkey is a really cool country, and we only got to see a bit of it, but we were in Istanbul and Cappadocia, and while I was there, I developed a blood clot, and I got my technical diagnosis is deep vein thrombosis. Which is one of those things, like, when you hear it, you know it's bad, right? You're like, you know, like, nobody says, you know, hey, I got deep vein thrombosis. Wow, that sounds amazing, right? There's no, like, it doesn't sound good. Something ends in osis, it's like, yeah, that's not good. That's not going to work out. But I got this, and I think I actually had it before I left. I just didn't know what it was. I had this little ache in my calf, and, you know, I work out sometimes, so I thought, oh, whatever. You know, but yeah, a deep vein thrombosis. You know, I mean, Turkey's a long way away from here. So this is like a 12-hour plane ride one way, you know, there and back. And then in between, we were between Turkey and Cappadocia. So there was like these other plane rides that were shorter. But long story short, plane rides are not good for deep vein thrombosis. Hello. It's like usually something that causes them. You got this cabin pressure, you're sitting for a while, you know, you add in, you're sitting for like 12-hour stretches. Yikes, Not good. So I was in the exact wrong environment to get this thing. Like, it's like this is what does it. This is what produces it. You know, cabin pressure and sitting for long periods of time. And I got deep vein thrombosis, which I didn't even know what I had. I was in Turkey, and I thought I had a calf strain because it mimicked all those same symptoms. So I went to a doc in the box there in Istanbul, gave me some meds, ba-ba-da-ba-da. I'm thinking, I got a calf strain. Okay, cool. No. I had deep vein thrombosis. And the thing about that is that the blood clot can break off. It can travel, get in your heart, right, and or your lungs, and then you got all kinds of problems there, or get to your brain, and then you're talking stroke. And I didn't know what I had. And wow. But the Lord has said something different, right? And all that catastrophic stuff didn't happen. And the Lord brought me through. And the Lord brought me and my kiddo through. Praise his name. By the way, thanks for praying. Appreciate y'all. That's the Lord. All right? That's the Lord. I'm happy. I'm not dead. Right? So I didn't get lucky. That's the Lord. See? When we come through and we have breakthrough, we got to remember the one who brought us through, the living God, right? The living God. And we got to go public with it. Why? Because here's why. It's that we go public with this because we want people to know, especially the redeemed of God, let them know what's possible. Let them know what the Lord can do. Right, I've heard stories sometimes where, you know, people will have all kinds of breakthroughs. The Lord will break through even miraculously. You need to hear that. Even if it's not your story, it's somebody else's story, guess what? It will grow your faith for what the Lord can do. Right? I remember a movie, one of my favorite movies, a movie called Tomorrowland. And in Tomorrowland, it opens up with a kind of a world's fair. And at the World's Fair, there's this group of people who are looking for people who come up with really cool inventions, right? And there's this little boy who is pretty brilliant, and he invented a jetpack, right? Like an actual jetpack. And he is trying to sell this group on the notion that he should win the prize for the best invention. And they look at him and they say, okay, fine. You know, well, what does your jetpack do? Like, what benefit is it to the world that you have a jetpack? Like, why should we care that you have a jetpack? And he thinks about it, and he says, you know what? If I saw somebody flying above me on a jetpack, he said, I would think that anything is possible. I thought that was a really profound answer, right? I would think that anything is possible. I think that's how praise works, right? When we praise God, and we go public, it lets people know, here's what's possible with God. Here's what God does. Here's what God can do, right? So seek him when you're in trouble, because here's what he can do, right? That's what praise does. It raises the temperature for faith. The last one, and James camps out the most on this one, the most in this condition. So we pray to God when troubled, verbal. Praise God when happy, that's verbal praise. And now he's got this last category where he says, like, is anyone among you sick? And then he goes on for a bit about this one, right? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, right? Cry for help in sickness. Cry for help, right? Cry for help. The logic here, I think, is pretty simple. It's like, look, you got something, you got sickness. This isn't just something happening outside of you. This is something happening to you. So you're going to need to phone a friend. You need to phone a friend. You need to call somebody, right? You need to call somebody. And not just call somebody. You need to call the Green Berets. There's this interesting mix of how he deals with sickness. He has two things. Number one is he wants people to confess sin, assuming there is some. Right, all sickness is not brought on by sin. Some is. And then there's instances where sickness may not be brought on by sin, but sin can mess up our faith so that we have trouble believing that God will come through. Right? It can monkey around with recovery. Sin can have all kinds of effects on wellness versus sickness. And so James would say, look, if sin is in the mix, confess, right? Sin is a lack of righteousness, right? It's the opposite of righteousness, kind of anti-righteousness, it's unrighteousness. So you confess sin or confess unrighteousness, but then you do this opposite thing. You go and get some righteous people to pray. It says, calling the elders of the church. It says, in the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Right, we confess the sin. Right, that can either it can lead to sickness, or it could block us from being able to be healed. It could exacerbate sickness, but then also ask righteous people to pray. And he assumes that elders will be righteous. It's like, well, you have elder qualifications for a reason. This is why you have elder qualifications, because you want righteous people. You want righteous people who can lead. You want righteous people who can pray, who can get a prayer through. We're told all kinds of times in Scripture in different ways that God hears righteous people. Righteous people got like a prayer hotline with God. Right? You see that in Scripture where it's like, you righteous, God be looking at you like, you dial God up. God, I got 911 in heaven. Lord, I need you to come through. God's like, well, I'm on it. How many angels you need? I'm on it because you're righteous, right? And to be righteous is simple. It's to live in such a way that God judges to be right. That's it. Live in a way that God judges and God's judgment is right, which is the only judgment, right? Righteous people got a hotline to heaven, right? He gives an example. He says it's like Elijah, right? Who was righteous? Prayed it wouldn't rain, didn't rain. For 3.5 years, and he was righteous among unrighteous people. You look back at that time in history, good grief, Israel was insane. And Elijah was righteous. One guy prayed it wouldn't rain, didn't rain. Then he prayed it would rain, and it did rain. That's exactly James's point. Righteous guy, effective prayer. So when we're sick, get some righteous people to pray. Why? Because they got a hotline. The math is really simple. And confess our sin or unrighteousness. There's a parallel there. Confess unrighteousness and then go get some righteous people to pray. You cry for help beyond sickness. Right? Each one of those situations, you speak life into the situation. You're troubled? Pray. You're happy? Praise. You're sick? Go ask for help. Cry for help. Right? And ask for people to pray. And you confess sin, if there is sin. Right? This is what we do with our words. This is what we do with our words. Rather than making it hard on other people and easy on ourselves with our words, instead, use our words to speak life. Pray, praise, ask for help. See? It's much better than take it out on somebody, destroy somebody, judge somebody, obliterate somebody. No, speak life. Speak life. Pray, praise, ask for help. The last bit, breathe life into judgment. Breathe life into judgment. 19 through 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. And that's how the letter ends. It feels bizarre. Like, wow, okay, that's true. I believe that, but why are you ending the letter like that? Again, if you get the pattern here, do something life-giving with your words and do something life-giving with your judgments, right? Do something life-giving with your judgment, right? Here he has a situation. Basically, it's simple. Someone's wandering away from the faith. Someone's leaving the faith, right? Someone's leaving the faith. We got an option. We can judge sinfully and just destroy, right? There is a judgment being made there. You'll know if someone's leaving. So you got to make a moral judgment. You say, okay, wow, you know, so and so is leaving the faith in some way, shape, or form. Maybe their lifestyle. Maybe they're vocal about it. Maybe they're sharing it. Maybe they're just doubting. One that you should wander from the faith. Bring the person back. He's not saying don't make a judgment. You have to be able to even gauge that someone's leaving the faith, you'd be making a judgment. You'd have a standard to say like, wow, you know, here's what it is to follow Jesus. So-and-so is not doing that. Some brother, some sister is not doing that. Some household is not doing that. Okay, now what? Okay, assuming that you're right and that's true, now what? Right? Gossip about them. Yeah, because that's always a winner. Right? No. Slander them, right? Let's go to social media. Right? You're a terrible person. Do you know what she did? Do you know what's really going on there? I'll show you. Ugh. Right? That's judgment, just not the good kind. Instead, James says, no, bring them back. Bring them back. Right? He doesn't detail how. Obviously, people are different. People wander for different reasons. People wander in different ways from Christ and from the gospel and from orthodoxy. People wander different reasons, different ways. He doesn't go into all the different ways. He doesn't go into all the different ways that we as believers have to address this among each other. He doesn't get into all that stuff. Right? He just basically says, do it. And you'll have to go to the Word of God. You'll have to talk. You'll have, with somebody, you'll have to pray to figure out all of how to do it. He didn't give us that. But he says, look, you want to breathe life into the judgment. Okay, so-and-so's wandering from the faith. Now what? Now what? And James is like, look, however you do it, right, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Right? However you are to address this, however we are to address this, whether it's the church in general, maybe it's the elders got to get involved, maybe it's you and your family and you see somebody straying away, it is all kinds of different ways this could play out. Somebody in your small group, it could be, you know, some Christian who you know outside of our church. They go to another church, you know them, you're a part of their life in some way, they're your neighbor, whatever. You see them straying away. He's like, look, he didn't get into how you do it, but he does give us a bit of a clue. Because he's like, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It tells us something. It means if you're going to save somebody from the error of their ways, you're going to be bringing truth into the situation. The only way to save somebody from error is to introduce truth. So you're going to have to reintroduce truth to this person in a way that's relevant to whatever is making them stray. Not just some truth. You got to be really specific. You got to have a proper diagnosis. What truth are they straying from? How might we rightly apply this to whatever they're wrestling with? Right? If you're going to save them from death, then we have to be bringing life. Sinful judgment's not going to do that. Sinful judgment is not going to do that, right? Somebody's leaving the faith and you just like talk about them and gossip about them. Well, that's not going to bring them from death, because that's death in and of itself. It's like, wow, you're dying, you're right? You're drowning. Let me hand you an anvil, right? You want to hand a life preserver, not an anvil, not a millstone, not an anchor. A life preserver. You want to present truth in a relevant way, but you also want to give them life, right? And then you want to be able to deal with sin, right? It's funny, he says, and cover over a multitude of sins. He assumes sin is in the mix. In some way, shape, or form, sin is in the mix. And you're going to want, in some way, shape, or form, to deal decisively with that. But at the same time, mercifully, notice, he doesn't say, you know, and judge a multitude of sins. He's like, no, we got, you're going to have to, it basically, it's a picture of like atonement. You cover over a multitude of sins. Right? Not ignore them, but deal decisively with them. Right? It's just going to take to bring back sinners. And however it is that people are straying, for whatever reason people are straying, whatever it is that, whatever form that takes, it's how we transform judgment. You bring back the strays. Bring them back. Right? Now, there's a limit to that, sadly. Right? James does not get into it, but we know other parts of Scripture, there's folks who like straying. Right, and at times in the Christian community, there's times where people have to get excommunicated. That's pretty clear Old Testament. It's clear, definitely New Testament, that happens. That's a last resort. That's after there's been good faith attempts to bring people back for a while, to draw people back and say, come back, come back, come back, come back. And after a time, there's something decisive where it's clear you want to do something else. Okay, you got to go. James is not dealing with that end point yet. James is saying, look, before we start talking about that, bring them back. At least try. And this is something good we can do with our judgments. Rather than, you know, this kind of hardcore, you know, beat somebody up, you're straying from the truth, let me destroy you with the truth. Say, no, let me represent the truth. Right? I'm living the truth in my own life. Let me represent this to you. Maybe you need a fresh presentation. Maybe you need a fresh application, right? Maybe you just simply need, you have some doubts that need to be addressed compassionately, right? This is how we breathe life into judgment. It's always a judgment if you see somebody straying. The minute you say, wow, I think that John Doe or, you know, or Jane Doe or Joe Blow is straying from the truth, you already made a judgment, and that's fine. You have to make moral judgments. The issue is then you got to choose, is this going to be life-giving, or is this going to exacerbate the situation? No matter what they do, you got to bring truth to bear in a Christ-like way. You got to bring life to bear in a Christ-like way, and you got to deal with sin. How do we wrap this up? Here's a statement for us to capture what we're talking about here. We use our voice and our judgments to seek life for ourselves and others. Use our voice and our judgments to seek life for ourselves and for others. Right? Use our voice and our judgments to seek life for ourselves and others. This is what we can do with our words. This is what we can do with our judgments. A few applications, some of which we've already heard, but I see a general one is avoid blame and change what you can. Avoid blame and change what you can. It's easy in craptacular situations to just blame everybody, blame this person, blame that person. And sometimes, interestingly enough, we may be right. There might be somebody who is partially at fault. Right? Or somebody who is at fault in some significant way for our situation. Yeah, but we're going to have to change it. By the power of God, we are going to have to change it. We can't stay in the blame game mode the whole time. Whether there's somebody partially to blame or not or whatever, we can't stay in that mode. We got to just make a move. We got to make a move. Right? We got to make a move, and we got to have a godly use of our voice. You know, call out to God, praise God over fantastic things that He's done, or cry for help, including confessing sin and asking people more righteous than we are to pray. Avoid blame, change what we can. Seek the Lord to elevate beyond hardship. Seek God. Seek Him in hardship. Pray. Pray. Seek Him. Pray. Prayer changes things. It does. God has structured the world in such a way that He can be appealed to, right? He will change things for people who pray. You see this in Scripture all the time. It is one of the most simple things ever, right? When God, before God came down, it was God and two angels, and they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But before God did that, God went to Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, simply because Abraham had his nephew, Lot, who lived in Sodom. And he's like, look, he's like, Abraham's my man. That's my dude, right? I can't go roll up and destroy the place where his nephew lives without talking to him first, which is weird. It's like, you're the sovereign of the universe. What do you mean you can't do that? Yes, you can. But he didn't want to. So he came down and invited Abraham into the conversation. This is into the divine counsel of God. And he's like, okay, so are we going to do this? And Abraham's like, okay. Can we not do this? Right? And he haggles with God and says, if I can find this number of righteous people in Sodom, you won't destroy it, right? If you can find this many, right? God's like, okay. And he meant it. It's good faith stuff. Now, Sodom screwed up. And so it ultimately ended up getting destroyed. But God meant that. He just couldn't find the bare minimum of righteous people. And you're like, well, it's so weird. It monkeys with our theology. It's like, well, wow, that really happened? Yes, it really happened. And God really meant it. Because God allows himself, even though he's sovereign, to be moved by the prayers of his people. He allows that. You seek the Lord to elevate beyond hardship, pray to God, and then praise Him when cool stuff happens. Acknowledge Him, praise Him, and go public with it. Praise Him. You didn't get lucky, you got blessed. Seek righteous people to move beyond hardship. We're hyper-individualized, right? I am too. I'm a Westerner myself, right? Invite people into our situations. Seek righteous people to move beyond hardship. Ask righteous people to pray. Right? You seek prayer and God's power through others. Allow people to pray and to anoint and to lay hands on you and pray for a miracle in the midst of sickness. Pray. And confess sin along the way. If there's sin in your life, confess. Right? That's the other thing about righteous people is righteous people know how to handle confession. It won't destroy you. Because righteous people know that they haven't always been righteous. Lastly, seek those who are straying from the faith rather than just judging them, right? Seek those who are straying. This is a way to transform judgment. Instead of, oh, you're straying, let's destroy you. It's like, no. Before you get to the point of like somebody having to remove you from fellowship, before you get to the point where you write best-selling books, defaming the faith and making money on it, there's lots of people doing goofy stuff like that where they left Christianity and it's like, I know, I'm going to start a podcast celebrating my apostasy. Right? I'm going to write a book celebrating heresy. Now, that's dumb. Because you're going to face the Lord. But before we get to that, as much as it depends on us, seek out the strays. Don't just let them stray. Now, somebody gets to some bizarro point and they've sold out for Satan, that's on them. All right? That's on them. But we seek them out before we get to that point. Seek those who are straying. It's a way to transform judgment. It's still a judgment, but it's a merciful one. I see your strain. I see you're struggling. You know what? I'm hearing these things you're saying that really indicate to me that you're straying from the faith. Could we get a cup of coffee and talk? Could we get a cup of coffee and talk? Hey, I'm hearing that you got some doubts in a specific area. Hey, I don't know. You want to read a book together? Hey, I heard this really cool podcast that actually talks exactly about the thing you're talking about. Would you like to listen to that together? See that? It's simple stuff like that. It's simple things like that. And I've seen people come back, by the way, from just simple things like that. Hey, come on. Let's talk. Right? It's a judgment, but it's a life-giving judgment. Right? Friends, this is the logic. This is why James ends his letter in this way. It's because he spent a lot of time, especially the passage just before this one, talking about the ways in which we ought not to use our voices, the ways in which we ought not to use our words, because our words can be really destructive, and it can destroy our marriages, it can destroy our relationships with our kids, our grandkids, families, it can destroy our neighbors, our workplaces, it can destroy churches, and he knows this. And there's sinful ways to judge. There's sinful ways to use our voices. Here, James is showing there's another way, though. Words and judgments aren't inherently sinful, right? And God can work through them in order to see life pop up all over the place in our hearts and in our households, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. God will work through our words and our judgments to make life happen, right? So let's make ourselves available to him so that he can do that. Amen? Praise the Lord.